Good morning. We didn't have choir practice last week because it was too cold, so I had to do a solo. But we are going to have choir practice this week, Wednesday at 6:15. Lord willing, we'll also have Bible study on Tuesday at 4 p.m. and live stream that on our church Facebook page. And we will have a congregational meeting on February 11. So we've got several issues to do, and I'll put those in the bulletin for next week. But remember, it's mainly about the Mary Wharton Fund disbursements. Okay, let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, for most of this week, our focus has frankly been on ourselves and on our loved ones, on what we want or what we need. But today, help us to turn our attention completely to You. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only our greatest need, it's the only thing that can bring permanent, eternal healing and blessing to this world. So fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might truly trust in Christ, responding to Your sovereign grace with faith and love, the faith and love that You deserve. For we come in the name of the One who gave Himself up for us, the One who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, Selection 602. This is a selection from Psalm 33. Selection 602. I'll read the light face print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. So let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Selection 602. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Yea, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let's sing our Lord's praise as we turn in our hymnals to selection 275. Come we that love the Lord. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and you'll find them inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting. Amen. Just a couple of short minutes for mission. First from Hector Reynoso. Y'all may remember he is the pastor of the Genesis Presbyterian Church in Mercedes, Texas. And Hector reports just a little update on our construction. We have installed the outside doors and are currently installing the air conditioning system. Well, I guess this is the cheapest time of the year to put in an air conditioner. Anyway, Hector has also made an audio recording of himself reading the EPC version of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So if you want that, let me know. I can send you the link. It's a great way if you want to memorize parts of the confession to listen to it. Hector also informed me about teaching elder Tom Johnson. You may remember he has been diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer. We took up an offering for him during our gratitude gift supper back in December. Hector has informed me that Tom has decided not to have any more treatments. Tom was given 3 months. He's already outlived those 3 months, praise God. And he and his wife Rosie are enjoying tending their garden. So let's remember to pray for teaching elder Tom Johnson and for his wife Rosie and his son Tommy. There's another longer mission opportunity I'd like to discuss after the last hymn because the sermon has some light to shed on it. So that's one reason why there's a minute for mission after the hymn of dedication. But I made another mistake in forgetting to take out the offering and offertory prayer. So those corrections need to be made. But while we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 434. Selection 434, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
be seated. And that is the good news, that because of the work of our Lord Jesus, we are welcome in the presence of the Lord. Whenever we pray, we can be certain that God hears us, because we can be certain that God loves us. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity, for the privilege of prayer. Lord, we know that when we pray, that we're coming into the presence of the one who is willing and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. And we know this because the Lord Jesus has died for all who trust in him, has risen from the grave that we might have new life, and is seated at your right hand even now, and that he is praying for us. And so we thank you that whenever we pray, we know you hear. So Lord, we want to pray today for those who don't have this privilege. Lord, there are so many in this world, in our nation, in our state, who are so stressed out, and they don't know what to do. They don't know who to go to. Lord, there are many people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our missionaries, and we thank you for our church planters who are helping to spread the word and helping to call people into this wonderful gift of life with Christ. Lord, we do thank you for those you send, but we also know that there are all around us people who need to know Jesus or who need to know him better. Lord, we all know people who just have fallen away from faith because the circumstances of their life have become so difficult. And so, O Lord, even as we rejoice in marching to Zion, and even as we share the consolation of prayer, help us to welcome others into that joy and into that consolation. Lord, this week, help us to speak the truth of Christ and to show the love of Christ to all those whom we will see, to take his light into a dark world with our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and especially our prayers. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to know more about Jesus. Help us to understand more of the gospel so that we might live it out and that we might be able to tell others the good news that has changed our lives. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. As you can tell from our bulletin, the back of the bulletin, you have our Bible reading schedule. And I know it looks a little strange to have more than one reading per day, because that is because we are reading through the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all organized in a similar fashion and all tell, or most of them tell, the same stories. And so today we're going to be looking at Mark's version of the story of Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, this takes place right after yesterday's reading, which featured Jesus in the synagogue in the same town of Capernaum, and he cast a demon out of someone who was in the synagogue meeting. So right after that, he comes into Simon's house, and we have today's passage, the amazing events of today's passage. So we'll read Mark chapter 1, the verses 29 through 39. This is the word of the Lord. And forthwith, immediately, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto Jesus all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Well, I don't think it's any surprise that all the city was gathered together at the door, was it? I mean, no one likes to be sick. Illness always makes us uncomfortable, often makes us lose sleep. And I don't know about you, but it usually makes me really cranky. But more seriously, sickness or injury is often accompanied by some sort of disability. And that may be the biggest reason that we hate to be sick, because we are impatient to get back to business as usual, to do the things that we want to do. And that seems to have been the case with Simon's mother-in-law, doesn't it? No sooner had Jesus taken her by the hand and lifted her up, the fever left her, and just as instantly she got back to work. She got busy. That's what we all want to do. So it's no wonder that after such an amazing miracle, not to mention the miracle of the casting out of the demon in the same town, it's no wonder that the whole city was gathered at the door, is it? We would have been there too, along with so many of our loved ones. And what a joyful evening that must have been, as so many people enjoyed not just relief at the hands of a great physician, but the touch of their divine creator. Imagine those who were released from years-old ailments from which they had long ago lost hope of being set free. Imagine the wonder of a child as Jesus wiped away the bruises and scrapes along with the dust of the playground. Imagine the joy of having demon-possessed family members and friends restored, fully sound in body and mind. What a foretaste of heaven! What an appropriate end to a Sabbath day. Yes. We can imagine that the celebrations went on well into the night. But when the disciples rose the next morning, obviously looking forward to yet another day of miraculous healings and exorcisms, they found Jesus missing. Where could he have gone? After all, the text says that he healed many, not all, so some were probably still waiting to feel better, to be healed. And anyway, the news had gotten out to the surrounding towns. We all know how fast news spreads, don't we? So there would doubtless be more and more people coming to see Jesus for healing. So why did he leave? Where is he? Well, that question is quite personal for many of us today, isn't it? Where is he? Perhaps you've been praying for healing for yourself, only to see pain and weakness continue. Perhaps you've prayed for healing for a loved one, only to see him or her continue to decline. Perhaps, like the disciples, you're wondering where Jesus has gone. Where is he when you so desperately need him, when you need to experience his power? Where is he? Well, since the disciples knew the area around Capernaum and they knew Jesus' habits, it probably didn't take them long to find him. And where was Jesus? Where was he when all these people with all these urgent needs were clamoring for his attention? Well, instead of immersing himself in the busyness of ministry, instead of immediately helping the multitudes who were constantly clamoring for his attention, the disciples found Jesus by himself, seeking God's will in prayer. In prayer. Instead of responding to the pleas of the disciples to get busy healing people so they in turn could get busy, Jesus was starting another day spending time alone with his Father. Well, what about us? Compared to our busyness, how much importance do we place on either individual or corporate prayer? I gotta confess, I struggle. I struggle just having a short daily prayer time by myself, because the day's demands crowd into my mind as soon as I wake up. You know that list? It never seems to get any shorter, does it? As soon as I wake up, all that busyness starts to go through my head, and I'm constantly tempted to put getting busy ahead of prayer. How about you? But Jesus' example reminds us that prayer should be the first thing on that list. Every day. Because remember, Jesus is God. And even during his earthly ministry, when his power was often veiled, Jesus still did the mightiest of miracles, didn't he? The passage immediately before this one tells of how Jesus cast out a demon. He didn't have to pray. He just told the demon to get lost. And in today's passage, Jesus didn't pray that God would heal Simon's mother-in-law, did he? He just took her by the hand and lifted her up. And that was it. But in spite of having that kind of tremendous power, that kind of divine power, in the midst of the maelstrom that was his ministry, Jesus insisted on going off by himself to pray. Jesus put prayer first. Indeed, he put prayer ahead of getting busy. Ahead of getting busy so other people could recover from their sicknesses and in turn get busy. In this way, Jesus shows us what's really important, doesn't he? For the fact is that what we do doesn't matter nearly so much as what God does. Probably need to repeat that for us busy Americans. The fact is that what we do doesn't matter nearly so much as what God does. And that is why prayer should always come before action and should often come in place of action. For what did the psalmist tell us in our responsive reading this morning? Kings have great armies, but they're not the ones who determine the result of the battle. The psalmist says it's the Lord who brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. It's the Lord who frustrates the plans of the peoples. It isn't the strength of the warrior that saves him. It's God who delivers his people from death. It isn't the speed and the power of the war horse that brings victory. It's God who is our help and our shield. Don't we believe all that? Don't we? So why don't we act like it? I'm preaching to myself here. If we really believe in the sovereign power of God, why don't we spend more time in prayer instead of worrying ourselves sick? Why don't we ask God to do those things that we find impossible instead of continuing to beat our heads against walls that just won't budge? Well, if by putting prayer before action, Jesus challenges our priorities, he challenges us in another way in this passage, too. He challenges us to reevaluate which of our actions are really the most important, doesn't he? And now, again, we've already seen the disciples wanted Jesus to put greater emphasis on his ministry of healing. And given many of our current conditions, the condition of our loved ones, we would have a hard time disagreeing with them. And we cannot deny that throughout the ages, the church has, in fact, been very busy about the ministry of healing. Building hospitals. We've started soup kitchens to feed the hungry. It was Christians like William Wilberforce that put a stop to the slave trade. It was Christians who continue to stand up for the weakest in society, past, present, and future. We're the ones who stand up for the unborn. We're the ones who stand up for those who continue in various kinds of bondage. We Christians are correct to believe that we are called to help people with their material, their physical needs. We're called to heal in one way or another. But in verse 38, Jesus says there's something even more important than physical healing. There's something even closer to the core of his ministry. Preaching. The proclamation of the gospel. He says, that's why I came forth. Now, does that really make sense? I mean, is what happens in here more important than what happens in the hospital down the street? Or the soup kitchen downtown? I think so, and not just because I'm a preacher. I remember something Mr. Robert St. John said to me one time. Many of you remember Mr. Robert, and I think it was at a session meeting he said this. I was telling him about my mother's failing health due to Alzheimer's disease, and I asked him to pray for her, and of course he agreed to do that, but he also reminded me of something else. He said, all healing is temporary in this world. Now, we don't like to think about that, but it's true, isn't it? It was for Mr. Robert. I remember in this room us praying fervently for him. He got a bad infection at the time he discovered he was diabetic, and he was in the hospital, and we prayed for him. And God returned him to health. God answered our prayers. God gave him many more years of life and service. Not least because Miss Jerry was standing there watching everything he ate. But eventually, in God's time and in God's way, Mr. Robert went home to be with Jesus. And you know, the same thing happened to every single one of those folks that Jesus healed in today's passage. Everyone who experienced the wonder of physical healing on that day in Capernaum, even though their bodies had been made whole by Jesus himself, all of them eventually died. Their healing in this world was only temporary. Now, in contrast to that, think about the sort of healing that comes from the proclamation of the gospel. For the good news is that everyone who comes to Christ, trusting him as Savior and surrendering to him as Lord, everyone is made whole. Oh, we may walk out of church today with the same physical aches and pains, but everyone who trusts in Christ has, in a deep and permanent way, been healed, been cleansed of our sins. We've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We've been restored to a right relationship with God and with our fellow believers. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are healed. Healed in a more fundamental way than even those whose bodies were restored by the touch of Christ Himself on that day in Capernaum. And the good news is that even though most of us aren't called to be doctors and nurses to heal people's bodies, and even though all of us aren't called to be pastors in pulpits, all of us can let people know about the kind of healing that comes from Christ. For notice what Jesus says in verse 38. He didn't say, "I'm going to the next town." He said, "Let us go. Let us go." He called his disciples to go with him to those other towns so that they could tell people the good news. And that is still the calling of all of Jesus' disciples, to carry the Word of God into the world wherever we go. And we can do that. We can. No matter our age, no matter our physical condition, whether we're sick, whether we're healthy, whether we're strong, whether we're weak, we can demonstrate the reality of Christ to those around us. In fact, the way we deal with our pain and our physical infirmity can be a great witness to Christ, can't it? I mean, didn't Jesus show his love for us most clearly in his suffering? I wonder if that wasn't why Jesus needed to spend so much time in prayer. Oh, sure, at this time he was a healthy 30-something year old. But even in the midst of his ministry opportunities, the most important thing Jesus did for us was not something he did. All the miracles he did for all those people, those had temporary effects. No. The most important thing was something that other people did to him. It was only by allowing himself to be crucified for us that Jesus could bring us true and lasting healing. I mean, it was easy for Jesus to bring physical healing to the people of Capernaum. He'd spoken the whole world into existence with a word. It just took him some time, some attention, some energy. But to bring true healing, to bring spiritual healing, to bring permanent healing to sinners like you and sinners like me, that cost Jesus his very life. And so with that in mind, with that future in mind, is it any wonder that Jesus needed time alone with his Father at the beginning of his ministry, just as he did at the end when he poured out to God his heart in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he say then? "Father, take this cup of suffering from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This self-sacrificing Jesus, this self-sacrificing God, this is the one who delivers our souls from death. So shouldn't we wait upon him? Shouldn't we draw close to him? Shouldn't we seek his face in prayer? This Jesus, this is the God who doesn't just bring temporary healing to our bodies, but permanent healing to our souls. He is the one who is our help. He is the one who is our shield, as the psalmist says. So shouldn't we bow down before him, trusting in his power? And since, as the psalmist says, our hearts are glad in him as we trust in his holy name, shouldn't we proclaim that name with our words and with our deeds? Shouldn't we give ourselves completely to the one who gave himself for us? Let's answer that question as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 354. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. We'll sing just the first two stanzas of hymn 354, and let us stand to sing. Just for a moment, I've got a minute for mission that I think will make more sense in context of our sermon. This past fall, I got a call from the pastor of the EPC Church in Thomasville, Georgia. That's about an hour west of my hometown of Valdosta. And I had helped Thomasville with their elder training when they were coming into the EPC many years earlier. And Tim thought I might be able to help out in a similar way for another church in South Georgia. Donaldsonville just came into the EPC in 2023. And you would like Donaldsonville. You would understand it. It's a small rural area, and it's got a little less than 2,000 citizens. And the county as a whole has a population of about 9,000. So it's a lot like Claiborne County, except imagine a lot more fields and a lot less forest. And yeah, they do more peanuts over there than we do. The county borders Florida and Alabama, so it's right on that southwest corner of the state. But here's the problem. The church in Donaldsonville and the church in Thomasville, they're way down on the Florida line. Those are the only two EPC churches in all of Georgia south of Atlanta. No kidding. And by the way, there's only, except for our three churches around Mobile Bay in our presbytery, there's no EPC church in Alabama south of Montgomery. And there's only two in all the part of Florida that's north of Orlando. I mean, that's a big area with a lot of people who don't have access to that special kind of loving faithfulness that we have all found in the EPC and that we have enjoyed for the last dozen years. That, by the way, is why the pastor in Thomasville, Georgia, had to call all the way to Mississippi to get someone to help him train the elders in that newly received church in Donaldsonville. Anyway, I did a Zoom call with the Donaldsonville elders to train them, and of course, I had to talk about the polity of the church, the Book of Order. And one of them joked and asked if I was looking for a job. Well, I wasn't at the time, but I got to thinking about it. As many of you know, my stepdad turned 90 this past summer, and he had a fall in the late summer, and he had to spend some time in the hospital and then in rehab, and two of my stepsisters and I took turns helping out, and it became clear that being 10 hours away from Valdosta just wasn't sustainable for very long. But I also got to thinking about the blessings we have here in Central and South Mississippi compared to the folks in South Georgia. Y'all, we have 18 EPC churches in our area. I regularly meet with pastors from the Jackson area and Vicksburg and Natchez area. We've all been blessed by the ministry of pastors from Monroe, Louisiana. Scott Cheatwood is there. John Mabry has come to fill this pulpit. But except for that one church in Thomasville and one church in Tallahassee, Florida, both of which are about an hour away, the folks in Donaldsonville are on their own in that vast area. I also got to thinking about another blessing that we enjoy here in Port Gibson. We are only an hour away from RTS Jackson, and students from that institution regularly receive calls to pastor churches in our presbytery. You may remember I was one of those students. I started preaching here in the spring of 1997, and I was still in seminary at the time. I made the very pleasant and easy drive down the trace every Sunday. But y'all, Donaldsonville is 5 hours away from RTS Orlando. It's 4 hours away from RTS Atlanta, not to mention the 6.5 hours from RTS Jackson. They don't have the easy access to Bible-believing, theologically reformed students to help supply their pulpit. But what really struck me was the time this little church has been without a resident pastor. They have not had a resident pastor since 2016. 8 years. Y'all, this congregation has not been without a regular pulpit presence for 8 weeks. Not since the Kennedy administration. I mean, when Mr. Daniels retired, Jim Hatch filled the pulpit for 2 months, and just 2 months later, y'all have been putting up with me every week. Bottom line is that we Mississippi Presbyterians in general, and Port Gibson Presbyterians in particular, have been richly blessed throughout the years. So, just as it would have been comfortable and easy for Jesus to stay in Capernaum, healing all the folks in the surrounding area, it would be comfortable and pleasant and easy for me to finish out my ministry here among all my good friends and colleagues in ministry, caring for the people I have come to love so much. But given my family responsibilities and given the opportunity to encourage a new EPC congregation and maybe even to participate in building the EPC through a large region which desperately needs a winsome witness to the Reformed faith, I told the folks in Donaldsonville that I was willing to help them out. I didn't really believe they'd want a 57-year-old shrimp of a preacher and a bachelor to boot, but turns out they did. And today they had a congregational meeting to call me to be their next pastor. I can honestly say this has been one of the hardest, saddest decisions I've ever had to make. I'm not ashamed to admit that I've lost a lot of sleep and shed many tears. My main regret is not being able to seek the counsel of so many of you while going through this painful process. You have been true friends for so long, really more like family. Yes, in Port Gibson, I have been blessed with fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters over the years. Never had any sisters before. That's been different. You've all helped me. You've helped me to grow up in many ways. And so I wanted all of you to be the first to know. And even though this sort of public notice may seem abrupt and even shocking, I couldn't think of any other way to make sure you heard it straight from me instead of from the grapevine, because I ain't no telling what the grapevine would have turned this into. But my fondest wish is that you would see this next chapter in my ministry as an extension of your mission work. That you are sending one of your own to a part of the country that has great potential, but also great needs. And I'm confident that the Lord will provide you with another pastor, just as he did when Mr. Daniels could no longer continue in this pulpit. I covet your prayers. I promise my own for you. And I'm not leaving for several more weeks, and I'll continue to be stated clerk of the Presbytery of the Gulf South for some time, so I'll be around. You're still going to have to put up with me. This just doesn't seem real. But I covet your prayers. And now, if you would, stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.